To you. If I haven't met you, my name's Campbell, pastor here at Cornerstone Presbyterian. It's great to see you here this morning. Special welcome to any visitors we have with us today. If you don't have a church where you normally gather to worship our Lord Jesus, you're warmly welcome to join us here each week at 10 o'clock at Cornerstone Presbyterian. A couple of announcements before we get going. Membership classes start today after church, and if you're not sure about becoming a member, then you should go along, because Nathaniel will be explaining today about membership, what membership is about, how to become a member, and you can come along today and decide whether you want to keep going with the membership classes. So that will be after church, 4 weeks of classes. Downstairs, Nathaniel? Okay. Probably about 15 minutes or so after church finishes. And Michaela Haas has her fundraiser for the Cambodia trip on Saturday night. It will be a quiz night at the Goulburn Street Church of Christ, and details will be coming out soon about that. Okay, we are continuing our series today on the 6 days of creation, and I'd like you please to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and we are looking for a second week at the sixth day of creation week, where God creates humanity. And we'll be looking in particular at verses 27 to 31 in just a moment. Now, when you look at the human race, you will see that we are divided almost exactly into two equal parts. One part is on average 10% larger than the other part. One part has on average 30% more upper body strength than the other part. One part reaches maturity 2 years before the other part, and the other part never quite catches up to that first part. One part is more prone to nearly every disease than the other part, and that same part lives on average 5 years less than the first part in the Western world. One part is covered with more hair than the other part, except where it really matters, I suppose. For one part, their index finger is on average longer than their ring finger, and it's the opposite for the other part. And you're all having a look. You can check that out later. It's true. One part has better night vision than the other part, but the other part can see further, but is 10 times more likely to suffer from colour blindness. One part of the human race has wider hips, broader facial bones, and smaller chins than the other part, and both obviously have very different reproductive organs which complement each other. Last week we saw from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that humanity is distinct from the rest of creation. And we saw that humanity is distinctly important. That although, like the other beasts, we were made from the dust of the ground, unlike the other beasts, we have been made in God's image. And unlike other creatures, and like God, we have consciousness and rationality. We are spiritual beings. We are moral beings. This is what it means to be made in God's image. We are rational, spiritual, moral. We use speech to communicate. We are creative. And we are relational beings with the capacity to bless or to curse those who are around us. What we saw last week is that being made in God's image means that we represent God, that He has made us His co-rulers, His regents on earth. It means that to see a human being is to see the likeness of God. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we see a powerful reiteration of what we saw last week. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And this is what we're looking at today. God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God who created them, male and female, he created them. And we're going to be looking at what it means today to be male and female. And I'm going to put a particular focus later on what I think is a major flaw in our society when it comes to how we view women. And so we'll come to that in a moment. But what we see in these verses is that God has made his image bearers in two distinct kinds, male and female. A male is not a female. A female is not a male. And we have to state the obvious now, don't we? Because these very basic truths are now under question. But in the same way that a 6-foot person cannot make themselves into a 5-foot person, and in the same way that a 40-year-old person cannot make themselves into a 10-year-old person, a male cannot make themselves into a female cannot make themselves into a male. God has made us unchangeably distinct, wonderfully distinct. It's a good distinction. It's a distinction to be celebrated, to be received from God with thanks and praise, like all of his other good gifts. What the Bible says is that both of us, both male and female, has been created by God. Both of us created by God, so that neither can claim ownership rights over the other by virtue of making the other. So men can't look at women and say, well, we made you, so we own you. Can't do that. God made women. Neither can women look at men and say, we own you because we made you. No, God made men. We're both made by God. And yet God is seen in us differently. God is seen in one way in men, and he is seen in a different aspect in women. And together, something new again is brought out. Think of it like this. A piano is a very wonderful and beautiful instrument. It's perfect on its own. A cello is another wonderful instrument, beautiful and perfect on its own. And individually, they can make sublime music. But when you put them together, they make something new again. Only together can they play a cello sonata, for example, by Brahms or Beethoven. Working together, they create something new. Something new is heard. Something new is seen. And only together can men and women create new life. And so in Genesis 1, we read that God blessed them, the male and the female, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And so in the same way that we saw on the third day, that the plant life has an inherent ability to multiply itself. And in the same way, we saw on the fifth day that the birds and the fishes, and on the sixth day, the land animals were given an inbuilt ability to multiply. So too, humanity, God's image bearers. We have been given the inbuilt ability to be fruitful and to multiply in the same way. And so we read that God made us to reproduce, to multiply, and to fill and to subdue the earth. Now, to subdue does not mean to pillage and to destroy for one's selfish benefit. To subdue and to rule means to wisely govern for the mutual benefit, one to the other. Think of the zookeeper, and she governs the zoo. She rules over it. There's a sense in which she subdues it. It's all under her control. And her good and wise rule is a blessing. It's a blessing to the animals that are in the zoo and it's a blessing to those who visit the zoo. And in the same way, we have been called to rule over, to govern, to be a blessing to creation, that creation may bless us. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And this reminds us again, brothers and sisters, that we were not made to be slaves of creation. We were not made to worship creation as a god or things in creation as gods. Creation was made to serve us and to bless us. And so God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was only declared very good after the creation of God's image bearers, male and female. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And so at this point, we come to the end of the 6 days of God ordering, filling, enlightening, and enlivening his wonderful creation. And what we have seen in our verses today, what we are seeing God's word teach, is that both men and women bear incalculable dignity and importance because we have both been made in God's image. We are both made in the likeness of God. Now, the Bible's teaching that men and women have equal dignity, value, and importance is very difficult to see in this day and age. It's very different to what we see in our society, especially, I believe, when it comes to women. How does our world value women? How does our world value women? Very often, it values women according to their looks. According to their appearance, if you are better looking, you are more valuable than those who are not so good looking. Or we value human beings according to their economic potential. And so males in many societies are favoured because they are considered to be able to produce more and bring more into the family. And so in some nations where sex-selected abortion is allowed, males are very much favoured over females because families feel that they will bring much more benefit, economic benefit to the family. And so men and women are valued according to this economic scale. Or we are valued according to our physical strength. How much strength can a person bring to defence, to agriculture, to manufacturing? And so according to this scale, men are often considered to be more important because they bring more strength. They have 30% more upper body strength on average. Or very often we see women valued according to their sexual worth, their ability to make money for brothels and for pornographers. And this is very repulsive. Or women are valued simply for their reproductive worth, their ability to bear children, even for other couples. And we're seeing the rise of surrogacy, third-party surrogacy arrangements, the wombs of women being rented in third-world countries, developing countries. The Bible absolutely opposes measuring the worth of women in this way. It absolutely opposes it. Yes, the Bible recognises beauty, but it denies beauty as a measure of value. It denies that humanity is to be valued according to our economic potential. We need to be very clear about this. The Bible does not say because this person can earn more and create more than this person, that this person is therefore more valuable. The Bible does not teach this. The Bible denies measuring a woman's value for her reproductive ability. And it absolutely abhors measuring a woman's value according to what she can make for such parasites as brothel owners and pornographers. It denies this. The Bible says that a woman is valuable because she is made in God's image. And to see a woman is to see the likeness of God. This is how the Bible measures the value of women. They are made in the image and the likeness of God. And when this fact is recognized, women will be properly valued, respected, and cared for in society. And when this fact is denied, when we deny that women derive their value from being made in the image of God, then it is inevitable that we will begin to value them in those other kinds of ways, according to their appearance, their economic potential, their reproductive potential, and so on. And this is, in fact, what we see in the Western world right now, isn't it? Because in our society now, we say that this is rubbish. We're not to listen to this anymore. In the Western world right now, we say that the Bible's teaching about men and women being created in the image of God is false. It's a lie. We must tear it down. This is our society. And so what we are seeing is men and women being valued in all those other kinds of ways and therefore becoming devalued. Now, right now, we are very concerned about domestic violence, aren't we? And our community is very concerned about it, and we should be concerned about it. Of course we should be. But if men are learning about the value of women and how to treat women from viewing pornography, then of course they're going to learn to abuse women verbally, sexually, and physically. It is hypocrisy. It is hypocrisy to say, we won't tolerate domestic violence, but we will also not tolerate any restrictions, social or legislative restrictions on pornography. That is hypocrisy. Because what drives domestic violence? What's at the heart of it? What's at the core of it? It's a whole society of men who are learning to value women from pornography. They're learning to devalue women. They're learning to be abusive from what they're watching. So it's hypocrisy to say we will not tolerate domestic violence and we will not say a word against pornography. And it is hypocrisy for our community to say we will not tolerate domestic violence when we publicly fund broadcasters like the SBS, which programs pornographic movies which demean and objectify women. So when I see a politician, I'm sorry, but when I see a politician standing up and say, we will not put up with domestic violence, and at the same time will not challenge a public broadcaster paid for with taxpayers' money that shows pornographic movies which demeans women and debases women, I cannot take them seriously. I cannot take them seriously. It's hypocrisy. And our society must be consistent. If we are going to say women must be treated properly, that we must not be publicly funding broadcasters whose material attacks the very heart of the value of women. And if you go and you look at the kind of documentaries the SBS shows, when they show a documentary about prostitution, it is always to glamorize prostitution. Never to challenge it. Never to challenge the despicable trade, the sex trafficking trade. But always to glamorize. And so again, I think there is a terrible double standard in our community. If we want to see women honoured, protected, looked after, we need to come back to God's Word. We need to come back to the Bible, which teaches us that human beings are not made according to the chance results of evolutionary processes, and that a woman cannot be valued according to her appearance and her sexual worth, which teaches us instead that every woman, every girl, every man, every boy has been made by God and bears the image of God, and therefore has incalculable value. Because to see a man is to see the likeness of God. To see a woman is to see the likeness of God. And we are to be valued and treated accordingly. That's why God commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. That's why God commands this. Because women, our wives, have been made in the image of God. They are to be treasured accordingly. And that's why God commands children to honour their fathers and their mothers, both used by God to bring them into the world, both bearing the image of God, both are to be honoured equally. And if God has made men stronger, and on average he has, then he has made us stronger only to work for and to protect and to serve our wives and our daughters, our grandmothers. The greatest strength is given to protect and to serve, not to manipulate and abuse. And so boys, any boys here this morning? You're not going to put up your hand, are you? And any boys here, age 1 to 11, at this time of life, God tells you to honour your mother and your father. And by honouring your mother for the first decade of your life, well, it's going to go far beyond that, but I'm just talking about boyhood at the moment. By honouring your mother for that first decade of your life, God is training you to be a good husband, you see. He's training you to respect women. He's training you to see in every woman the image of God and to honour them. So this is a time of training. This is a time to learn respect. So honour your mother and look after your sisters. Other children should be afraid of you. If they hurt my sister, they'll be held to pay. There should be that kind of thing going on where other children know that you love your sister, you would protect her, that you would die for her. I think we've lost something there in our society. I liked it two generations ago when there was a fear of brothers, the older brother. Bring it back, I say. Now, young men, and now I'm talking about the 12 to 18-year-olds, because in the Bible, you're a man from 12. In our society, you're a man at 35. But in the Bible, it was 12. And you took on the responsibility of obeying God's law for yourself at the age of 12. Young men, the hormones are raging and you're years off from marriage. And this is a very hard time for you. But this is God's school for sexual patience and self-control. That's what this is. So, reject fornication, that sex outside of marriage, before marriage, and detest pornography. Hate it, loathe it for what it does to your mind, for the images that are burned forever onto your mind. Loathe it. You wouldn't go to the dog park and pick up the dog excrement and, you know, rub it and hold it and smell it. It's foul, it's disgusting. Pornography is far more disgusting than that. Far worse than that. The worst thing that dog poo can do is to make your hands smell. Pornography destroys the mind. It destroys your ability to relate to women properly. and particularly your wives, when the time comes to marry. So this is a time for patience. This is a time for self-control. This is a time where God is forging character in you and self-control and faithfulness. It's a hard time, but it is a critically important time. And I would say, I am saying to every young woman here, you have a right, if not a responsibility, when the time comes to be married and a young man comes to you, you have a right, if not a responsibility, to ask, have you been looking at pornography? You should ask that question. And men should expect to be asked that question. And there should be a fear of it. There should be a loathing of it in the church community. Young men, this is that time to forge character and self-control with God's help. Then, after 2 decades of training, you'll be ready to set up your own home. You'll be ready to be married. You'll be ready to honour your wife. First, you're going to need to get a job. If you're going to look after a wife, you're going to have a job. And that means you're going to have to work at school, get a trade, go to university, do what you need to do to get a job so you can support your wife and children. And then when the time comes to marry, you're going to actually have to take some steps to getting married. And I must say that I think that in the church, the wider church community in the Western world at the moment, I feel that young men are acting as though marriage is going to just fall into their lap from the sky, that they don't have to do anything or take any steps to making it happen. It's not true. If you want to get married, if you want to find a wife, you're going to have to take some steps. And this is very scary. I know, I've been there. I've done that. But I think that this fear that we see between that young men have towards young women and in the church, this fear of young Christian men for young Christian women, I think that this fear often comes from focusing far too much on ourselves. Am I cool enough? Am I buff enough? Is that the right word, buff? Yes? Someone will correct me. Am I smart enough for these? See, you're focused on yourself. And it's no wonder you're afraid. It's no wonder you're terrified. You're self-focused. The fear dissipates when instead of focusing on yourself, you focus on the other. Give your interest not to yourself, but to her. Is there a young woman you're interested in? Forget about yourself. Ask about her. How are you? Tell me about yourself. How was your day? How's your study going? How's your work going? What would you like to do in the future? These are the questions that young men can ask our young women to show that they're not just thinking about themselves, they're thinking about the other. Women don't care about your biceps. Am I right? Women don't care about your biceps. They care whether you care. That's what they care about. And a wise and godly woman will care most about whether you love Jesus Christ. That's what they'll care most about. Because in the image of God, we were created. Male and female, He created us. Married men, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Love her when she's not well. Love her when she's pregnant and doesn't feel like herself. Love her when pregnancy doesn't come, which is very hard. Love her when you have little children, and that's hard too. And love her when she looks quite different from the wedding photos. You look different too, don't forget. You look different too. In the image of God who created them, male and female, He created them. And Granddad, your work isn't done. Your work isn't done. You've got a wife to love, and you've got an example to set for your sons and your grandsons, your grandchildren. How wonderful when the wider family sees Granddad honouring his wife, loving his wife, setting that wonderful example to the younger generations. God has divided humanity into almost exactly two equal parts. And it's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful that he's done that. And we are all made in the image and likeness of God. Let us all honour and serve one another and value one another for that reason and in that way. Amen.